This will be where we end in the semester. This is going to be our last lesson in 1 Samuel. Next Tuesday, we have, I've asked Todd Sons. I don't know if you know who Todd Sons is. Todd Sons is one of the coolest guys I know. And he's going to come and he's going to share with you a teaching that's on his heart. So we're going to finish 1 Samuel tonight for this semester, but next Tuesday, Todd's going to be here and share some things with you from his own heart. Now listen, what I need to ask you to do is I need you to represent next Tuesday. I need you to step up and push your schedule or ask friends to push theirs as well and represent here next Tuesday night for Todd. Could I have an amen so you can do that? Would you do that? Yeah? Okay, thank you. Okay. All right. And then the last thing last announcement is that I am, even though this to me is a historic day, there's history being made today, I am not going to talk about the election. I don't want to talk about the election. I'm going to act like the election is not happening in this study tonight. Okay? So if that bothers you, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. But we're not going to go there tonight, okay? Okay. If you would you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7?
Oh, hey, the Christ giving party.
Oh, please say that. Yeah.
Hey, next week's the last hardcore, then the week after that, 2 weeks from tonight. We're meeting at the same time, 7 o'clock, but not here. We're meeting at the Wesley. It's going to be the end of the year party. We're calling it Christ Giving Party. So it's going to be half Christmas, half Thanksgiving, 7 o'clock. Come hungry. We'll have plenty of food, bring friends, and pay attention on social media and underground and announcements, and you'll get more information. But it's always one of the better parties, I think, of the year because I like food.
Yeah, it'd be an awesome time. So, okay, find your Bible, find in your Bible or your app, 1 Samuel chapter 7. What I'm going to do is ask you to read silently verses 5 through 17. Starting in verse 5, all the way to the end of the chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 7. We have some worship going on in the next room, so don't let that bother you. Read slowly and carefully the story of these verses, chapter 7, verses 5 through 17. When you're done, put your Bible down, your app, your phone down, look up so I know you're finished. Raise your hand if you need just a little more time. Okay. Hey, Brad. Do you think you could pray for us over and with the music going on?
With the music?
With the music?
Yeah.
Could you do that?
Yeah.
Okay. Brother, thank you. Appreciate it. Listen, one of the things I want to say to you is I'm so grateful that you're here. And let me tell you one of the things this means to me. You know, as the semester progresses and, you know, we do hardcore Bible study, I really have no idea whether you're gaining any benefit out of this study or not. The only way I can judge that is your presence. Let me say it a different way. Your repeated presence. And so I just want you to know I'm extremely grateful when you come. Because it helps me, at least I interpret it this way. I know it's good to see friends and it's good to be together, but I also interpret that to mean that you're receiving some kind of benefit from this, and I'm blessed because of that. So know that I'm just extremely grateful for your presence. Well, let's dig in, starting at verse 5. Now, notice in verse 5, there's this phrase. Now, my phrases are going to come from the NIV. Your phrase may be a little bit different in your translation. Notice this phrase. Samuel says, "I will pray to the Lord for you." I want to ask you a question. Who does that for you? I will pray to the Lord for you. Who does that? I don't want you to answer. I just want you to think about it. This is for you to reflect. Who does that for you? I know there are people who are praying for me every day. Some of them pray for me because God has put me on their heart. Others pray for me because I have gone to them and I've asked them to do so. I know my name is being spoken to God every day. Who does that for you? That means to me that if any good is coming out of my life, because someone is praying for me every day, if there's any good coming out of my life, if I have any usefulness to God and a benefit to you, it is because of God first, that who is in my life. And it's a second because of those who pray for me. That's it. I have no good to give you. In fact, when I do a Bible study, I can speak to your ears, maybe your brain, but I can do nothing to your heart. But God can. And so if that's happened, if that ever happens, if there's any good that comes from my life, it's because, first of all, God is in my life. But second of all, it's because people are praying for me. If I am overcoming the Philistines, quote unquote, in my life, it is because somebody prayed for me that day. Who does that for you? If your answer is no one, then you need to contemplate asking someone to do that. Because it is very, very important, I think, I'm going to explain it a little further, that someone is praying for you regularly. That they are calling your name before God regularly. But now I want to flip it. I want to flip the question. Who do you pray for? Beloved, I want you to know your prayers matter. When you pray for someone, that matters. Your prayers make a difference. You may never see the difference. You may never know how it mattered, but it does. I don't always know how prayer matters because sometimes to me, as I'm observing it from my vantage point, my perspective, prayer made no difference. None. Hundreds of people prayed that Diana would be healed of cancer. And personally, I will tell you, I fasted 2 meals every day and prayed the whole day long for 10 months for God to rescue her from this evil disease. But it was not to be. It seemed like prayer did not matter. But beloved, please hear me. Now on this side of her death, I can tell you that that praying put steel in my bones in order for me to survive my worst nightmare. I mean, think about it, beloved. Just think about this. This is just an illustration. I'm not trying to be crude or crass by it. But let's say that someone snuck into your bedroom tonight and put you under anesthesia and they amputated your right leg and your right arm and you wake up to that in the morning. What would help you survive that evil and carry on, soldier on after that's been done to you? Well, I want to tell you, that's how my life feels to me. After losing her, I feel like I've lost my right leg and my right arm. I'm giving you testimony tonight that even though I can't explain it, prayer has mattered and made a difference. Who prays for you? Who calls your name before God on a regular basis? If you don't know, you need to ask somebody. And who do you pray for? And I'm going to tell you, beloved, it matters. It matters. It matters in this story that Samuel prayed for the people of God. It matters. Your prayers matter. Second of all, in verse 5, they were asked to assemble at Mizpah. That's just fun to say, Mizpah. Say it with me, Mizpah. Yeah, don't step in that Mizpah. No, that's not what. Okay, why there? Why not Jerusalem? Or Shiloh was the worship center at that time. Why not at Shiloh? Mizpah, why there? Mizpah means the lookout. It was most likely a city located on a high hill, and it could overlook the whole western plains in the direction of Philistine. So one thing, gathering at Mizpah meant this. It meant coming to a place of perspective, of gaining a new outlook. Seeing things from a different point of view. And what was that new view that they had when they got to Mizpah? Verse 6 tells us what the new view was. This is it. We have sinned against the Lord. That is new, beloved. That's new in the story. The people of God have not said that yet. This is the new perspective that they got at Mizpah, at the lookout. We have sinned against the Lord. The word sinned here means to miss the mark or to miss the target. But we have to ask the question, what is the target that they're missing? It's the Lord. It is to miss Him. That is what sin is. But the sentence says, we have sinned against the Lord. That means to miss the target on purpose. To aim at something else on purpose. This is their new perspective about themselves. And they confess this to God. That they have been purposely missing Him. And in this confession comes a new aim. In other words, they are aiming their lives now at the Lord to be His. This is part of what fasting and pouring water out means. The fasting is for humbling themselves. When you study fasting in the Bible, you come to learn that fasting is linked to humbling yourself. By the way, when the Bible says humble yourself, it means you do it. Humbling is really your job. Let me say to you, beloved, don't ask God to humble you. When He humbles you, it's a bloody mess. It's your job. You're asking Him to do your job. Humble yourselves. One of the ways that the Bible describes that you can do that is fasting. Denying yourself of food or denying yourself of something. To put God first, that's humbling yourself. To humble yourself now is not to feel bad about yourself or look down on yourself. It is to agree with what God says or thinks. That's humbling yourself. It is to align your will with His will. That's humbling yourself. This is humbleness. Now, the pouring the water out is a symbolic pouring the soul out in commitment. Now, the pouring the water out means several things, but one of the things it means is that you're pouring your soul out in an irreversible commitment. You can't gather water back into a bucket after you've poured it out on the ground. It's irreversible. This is symbolic of wholehearted, irrevocable commitment. That's what they're making at Mizpah. This is their new aim, their new perspective, and their new purpose. The lookout, new perspective, new aim, new purpose. But now Mizpah is also a place that you come to be examined. Notice that the last part of verse 6, it says Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. That means he examined them. Do you ever ask the Lord to examine you and tell you what He sees? I know that's kind of scary, but you ever ask the Lord to do that? Listen to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. It's the last two verses of Psalm 139. Listen to this. This is a prayer. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's what this, that Mizpah was a place of examination. Do you ever ask the Lord to do that? To examine you? In other words, to talk to you about how He sees you? Now, there's two sides to that. Often, we need to hear what He thinks of us because our view of ourselves is so bad. We need to hear His perspective, which is so much better. But then there's the other side of that where we are ignoring how we are hurting and harming ourselves or others. We don't want to see that. We close our eyes to it. We turn our heads from it. And so when we ask God to search us, then He helps us become aware of those things as well. Do you ever ask the Lord to examine you? Do you have someone in your life that speaks for the Lord and you let them see your soul? You let them walk around in your soul and see what is there? I have a dear, dear brother in my life who has walked with me for 32 years. He's older than me. He's walked with the Lord longer than I have. And I have given him permission to watch over my soul. In other words, to examine me from time to time and see where I might be sliding off the path the Lord desires me to walk. I listen to him because often, I know that often when he speaks to me about how I'm doing, I need to listen real well because it's not just him that I'm listening to. It's most likely I'm listening to the Lord as well. Do you have someone like that? Do you have someone watching you to let you know if you're straying away from where you know the Lord wants you to be? Do you have someone that encourages you when life beats the crap out of you? And they know how to encourage you? They know just what to say? Do you have someone who rejoices with you when you rejoice? Do you have someone who weeps with you when you weep? Do you have a Samuel in your life? If your answer is no, then beloved, I'm going to ask you to give some serious consideration of working towards having someone like that in your life. And if you haven't been asking the Lord to examine you, I'm going to ask you to give serious consideration to begin to make that part of your prayer time. Search me, O God. Now, verses 7 and 8. I have two thoughts about verses 7 and 8. When this people of God, notice, would you notice something? First of all, that when the people of God get serious about their commitment to God, that stirs up the Philistines. And I'm going to say to you, when the people of God get serious about their commitment to Him, that often will stir up enemies that will try to unravel the new perspective and the new commitment that you're making. I've heard it said like this: when I become more serious about my relationship with God, all hell breaks loose. Well, I wouldn't say not every time. But sometimes when you make a deeper, greater commitment, the enemy of God sees that as a declaration of war, that you've made a declaration of war. So they come to undo what you've done. Now you may think, well, in that case, it is just easier then to just not make a wholehearted commitment. And you're right. It is. It's easier. And that's also called being lukewarm. That is a term in the book of Revelation Jesus uses for a church that is not hot towards Him or cold towards Him, but lukewarm. And the point that he's making is that lukewarmness makes him throw up. It makes him vomit. Beloved, what I'm trying to say to you is expect resistance when you make deeper commitments to God. There will be resistance of some form, some fashion. And the second thought I have about these two verses, verses 7 and 8, is when the Philistines come, it tells us that Israel is afraid. Well, I would be too. I mean, in the previous chapters, the Philistines have just beaten the crap out of them. I mean, the Philistines have handed the Israelites their butts. But this time, instead of standing up and thinking that they have this lucky charm called the Ark of God and they can enter into battle and win and get slaughtered, this time what they do is they seek to be prayed for. They go to Samuel and say, pray for us. You know, last time this happened, where they did not seek God, it ended disastrous. But this time they seek the Lord. Now, I want to ask a question in this. Who is your Philistines? Who or what fills your heart with fear? You know, our first response to fear is self-protection. And that's okay. Fight, flight, or freeze. That's okay. That's a natural response to fear. But don't stop at this, beloved. Pray. Talk to God about your fears. More than that, surrender your fears to Him. Now, this may take time and repeated effort, but there can be deliverance, a setting free from your fear. No, just think about it, beloved. God does not want you to be in bondage to fear, just like you don't want to be in bondage to fear. So talk with Him about it. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says this. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says this. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. How much anxiety are we to cast on Him? All. Every one of them. In other words, take every fear you have and talk to God about it. Do it individually if you need to. Now, the word casting here is the idea of taking a net, a fishing net, and tossing it into the water. And by the way, beloved, that was hard work. That was laborious to do that. And you know, once you cast it, you pull it back in, and you cast it again, and you pull it. It's a repeated thing that you do. Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. That's something that you repeat. You do again. And it can get to be work to do that, have a heavy load to do that. But the idea is that keep on keeping on. Keep on doing that. I've worked for, when I was much younger, I worked for my uncle who was, let me give you a picture of my uncle. My uncle was a cowboy. And if you saw a picture of John Wayne, does everybody know who John Wayne is? And you saw a picture of my uncle, you would swear up and down that they were twins. And, you know, however John Wayne acted in his cowboy movies was pretty much how my uncle acted. And so one of my jobs with him was to go into the fields and pick up hay bales and throw them on a flatbed trailer as he was driving a tractor real slow for us, you know, for several of us to stay up with it. And now you pick up a hay bale and you lean it back onto you and then you toss it up like that. And I don't know how much a hay bale weighs. It's not light. But you're throwing, you're casting hay bales. This is what this is talking about. It's a labor where you are declaring your dependence on Him, and you're doing so with each anxiety, with each fear. Now, listen, I want to be real clear about something at this point. I am not saying this is easy to do. You know, for some of us, fear is an intense enemy. For some of us, fear is an intense enemy. And I'm not saying all you need to do is just pray. I'm not saying that at all. For some of us, we need a team of things to survive our fear. I am saying that one of the tools needs to be prayer. We clear? In other words, I don't want anyone here who struggles with anxiety and struggle with fear thinking that all I said tonight was is all you need to do is go pray. No. Please hear me, beloved. Often to face fear, we need a team of things. But one of them needs to be prayer. Are we clear? Verse 9. Samuel offers a whole burnt offering with a baby lamb. Now, I don't know. There probably was an altar of some kind at Mizpah. And there must have been a fire already going under it. Because this is a crisis moment. The Philistines are coming. And Samuel is sacrificing this lamb. So there must have been this altar. There must have been this fire. Samuel takes a baby lamb. And what he does is he cuts its throat. And he drains the blood on the altar. Most likely it was a large rock or a pile of rocks. He drains the blood on the altar. And then he cuts the body into four parts. And gives the whole sacrifice to the fire. Now, two things I want you to notice about this. One is Samuel, who represents the people in this ritual, this ceremony. Samuel, who represents the people, would be covered in blood. His life and their life then is covered by another life. That's what that means. That's what the blood represents. And so I want to say to you, out of that image, my life and your life is covered by another life. We are covered by the blood of Jesus. My guilt, your guilt, is covered over by the blood of the Lamb of God. God does not see me or see you as guilty anymore. You're covered. Now it's your choice to receive that gift. But right now, the lamb has been sacrificed and his blood has been shed, and you are covered in his blood. And the second thing I want you to notice is that it is a whole burnt offering, whole, complete burnt offerings. A lot of times for burnt offerings, what they would do is they would put some of it on the altar and then save some of it for themselves to eat later. But that isn't what is done here. The whole thing, the whole body is offered to the Lord. And again, what this is meaning is wholehearted devotion. It's a symbol that the people, that Samuel and the people are giving wholehearted devotion to God. Now, skip with me to verse 12. Samuel sets up a reminder. You know, what happens is that Samuel gives the sacrifice. God then thunders. The literal Hebrew says he thunders with a voice. And now I also want you to know, I don't know if you know this or not, but thunder never happens without lightning. There is always lightning when there's thunder. There's no such thing as thunder and no lightning, okay? So you can imagine now what's happening as the Philistines are coming. God begins to thunder and lightning. And my guess is that the thunder and lightning is aimed at the Philistines, and it panics them. And so then the people of Israel, the men of Israel, rush out and engage them in battle, and they rout them. They even chase them far. We don't know where this little village is. No one knows where that is, but the guess is that it's miles away from where they are right now. And so what happens then is in verse 12, Samuel sets up a reminder of God's help, of God's care. And he calls it Ebenezer. Ebenezer means stone of help or rock of help. Now the word help here means to surround in order to defend. Now get that image in your mind. To surround in order to defend. Now imagine Almighty God surrounding you to defend you. But here's the question I want to ask you with this image. Do you have an Ebenezer? In other words, do you have any kind of reminders in your life of how God has helped you? You know, humans, and I think all of us are, I think, humans have a disease. We have a built-in disease. It's called amnesia. We forget. I mean, often what happens is that, you know, hard things come our way, and we get so locked and loaded with the hard things, we forget the help, the good things that God has done in our journey. We begin to think it's all bad, but it's not all bad. God has done some things. Do you have Ebenezers in your life that remind you of those good things? You know, because we struggle with amnesia, this is why the Lord says in the Bible over and over and over, remember. In fact, my Old Testament professor in seminary said that you can summarize the Old Testament in that word, remember. That's what an Ebenezer does. An Ebenezer helps you remember. Beloved, there's a picture in my office. If you haven't been to my office, you need to come to my office. My office is the best office at Wesley. Sorry, Al. There's a picture in my office of a Celtic cross on top of a hill in Ireland. That cross is surrounded by oak trees. It was a place where a Catholic priest would gather his people for worship during the time England had conquered Ireland and outlawed Catholicism. That's where they would worship, on that hill. There's a Celtic cross now that sits there. It was there at that cross that God met me with help in an incredibly powerful way during an incredibly painful time of my life. And that picture that sits in my office is an Ebenezer. While I was there in Ireland, I got this tattoo to also remind me of the time there. Now, you'll notice I have a few tattoos. So don't go home and don't let your parents listen to this. Each one of my tattoos is a memorial of when God has done something in my life. Each tattoo is meant to remind me of His help in times past. Do you have Ebenezers? Do you have things in your life? Maybe it's not things. Maybe it's people who remind you when the rock of help has surrounded you and defended you. Okay, well, I'm going to stop here. But let me ask my questions that are for your small groups. Now, your small group leaders may work with these questions. They might not. It's what you need in the small groups that will take precedent. But listen to my questions. Ready? Who is your Samuel? Who prays for you and who walks with you to examine and care for the condition of your soul? Who is that? And who are you a Samuel to? Who do you pray for? And who do you lead spiritually? Now let me pause in this and just make a comment here. I wholeheartedly believe that every Christian is called to be a leader. You'll never make me miss that. I wholeheartedly believe that every Christian is called to be a leader. Now, even if you're just a leader of one person, that's still being a leader. So if you aren't leading anyone, are you getting ready? Are you growing and getting ready to do so? Listen, I'm going to make an assumption here. Every guy in this room is going to be a husband someday. Right, Nick? I'm just making an assumption. Every guy in this room is going to be a husband someday. You should spiritually lead your wife. Okay? There's a leader. And let me also say, I'm going to make another assumption. Every person in this place is going to be a parent someday. Every parent should spiritually lead their children. Every Christian is called to be a leader. Are you getting ready? Are you being a Samuel? Are you preparing to be a Samuel? Who is your Samuel? Third question, are you aiming your life at the Lord or at other targets? How are you aiming to be His wholeheartedly? Number four, are you facing resistance in your commitment to the Lord? I mean, are there things rising up to unravel your devotion to Jesus, to push you to be lukewarm? And if your answer is yes, what are you doing about it? Number five, who or what is your Philistines? In other words, one of your greatest fears. And what are you doing about those fears? And number six, is your life increasingly being covered by the blood of the Lamb of God? In other words, are you growing your wholehearted trust in Jesus and all He has done to give you right relationship with God? Is that growing in you, this trust? Do you have Ebenezers, rocks of help, to remind you of how God has helped you in the past? Well, there it is, beloved. There's chapter 7. That's where we're going to end. We'll pick up 1 Samuel chapter 8 next semester. I hope to see you there when we get to have hardcore again. I'm going to let you break up into your small groups, and I hope you have great discussion. And be sure that next week you remember that Todd Sons is speaking, and I'm asking you to represent next Tuesday, please. So break up in your small groups.
you know about a person in our group that likes asking tough questions, right?
Yes.
So, to pull you over when we need help, we need a sign, so it's not like awkward, like, or how do you want us to call you over?
Why don't you wink or something, and you come get me.
Okay.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay, y'all make up a sign, like a code word or something, like.
Oh, but I touch my head a lot. I do.
Let's see.
Or good job.
Oh.